You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
I would like everybody to listen carefully. Also, just please bear with me. This text has a few tongue twisters in it. I don't like the word Tarshish, as it turns out. So I'm going to have to say that a few times. If I slip and say something that I shouldn't say, it's God's fault for writing it this way in the Bible, not mine. I want us to hear, this is Jonah chapter 1. I do not want us to feel like the worship portion of the service has ended and a different portion is starting. There is a seamless whole to the way that Sunday morning has to happen. And I want you to listen from the beginning of the scripture to the end of the message. I want you to listen for something that the Lord is telling you that he wants to rekindle in your life. Not everything said today, or in any sermon, is meant for everybody. But there's something in everything that is said for everybody. So listen for your thing today. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. They really are belaboring that point. We know where he's going. Away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord. Isn't it funny how when you try to flee from the presence of the Lord, you can't? Somebody. Listen with your hearts, but just also receive some of the excitement of this. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, and the next line is, but the Lord. I'm going to preach about this in a minute, but you can't flee from him. To be continued on that point. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Everybody say asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish, doesn't say a whale, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word of the Lord. Here's a reading from the Gospel of Mark.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Everybody grab the bulletin that you got when you came in. Likely on that bulletin there is some sort of picture of a sermon series that was going to be called Restoration, and you've heard me talking about the series coming up called Restoration, and I was going to talk to you for all the summer weeks about what has happened to our communicating in the world we live in, from texts to emails to conversations. Why have we completely fallen apart in our ability to communicate? And last week, the Lord stopped me from preaching that message, and I was like, cool. And then again, he stopped me this week from preaching it, and I'm starting to realize the Lord does not like this series that I was going to do. We're starting a four-week series called Jonah and Salem. Simple as that. Because I was doing my daily reading this week on Friday. I have a prayer routine, I have a Bible reading routine, and I have a book reading routine that I have had since before I was a pastor that I took into this job with me. So nobody say it's because you're a pastor that you can do that. I assure you, we all can. Might have to give up some comforts, but we all can. And during that reading, I had fallen a few days behind, as human beings do sometimes. And so I was catching up in my reading plan, and I opened up to the book of Jonah. And as soon as I saw the word Jonah at the top of the page, I'm going to quote John Wesley, my heart was strangely warmed. John Wesley was sent by a bishop to go to an unreached people group and convert them. And on his way to them, the Holy Spirit said to John Wesley, "Who's going to convert you?" He said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to convert them. I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit said, "Who's going to convert you?" And so he picked up the only book he had, which was a commentary on Paul's epistle to the Romans. And as he read Martin Luther's introduction, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed. Something began to happen to me. Something warmed up in me that began to soften me to the reality that I also need constant conversion all the time, because I can fall away from the joy of the Lord. I can fall away from being excited. I'm going to say more about this. I could go from being romantic about my God to being familiar with him. And when that transition happens in real life, in a marriage, with our children, with our friends, whenever we go from passion over someone to just being familiar, it's the beginning of an end that we can't tell already occurred. So my prayer for these 4 weeks, welcome to summertime at Salem. We will have some nice crowds. We will have some empty ones. My goal for this, whether you're here now, whether you're watching this, my goal is that you know that nothing we say here and nothing that Stephanie sings is going to fix anything in your lives. But our prayer is that while we're singing and preaching, something is strangely warmed in you. So don't try to figure this series out. Don't listen to this series intellectually. Listen to say, "Lord, where have I grown cold? And where do I need to be strangely warmed?" There's a way the world can warm us up and get us going. And then there's a way where God strangely warms you. We need that strange otherness to come back into our life again. As John was saying, we need that feeling on Sunday morning that we're going to a place more sacred than the place that we came from, and we have a little church anxiety on our way to church. I remember coming here back in the day, and I would be nervous because I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know how I was going to be opened up that Sunday by the Holy Spirit. There's some anxiety that's terrible. There's some church anxiety that's holy. And if we could just walk into here like we walk into Buffalo Wild Wings, something's gone wrong, yes? I said that on purpose because I am passionate when I walk into Buffalo Wild Wings, right? So that's the problem. Boneless teriyaki wings. They said to Jonah, "Who are you? What people are you from? What is your occupation?" You know why they said that? Because they didn't know. And the first thing, as I began to feel strangely warmed as I read through Jonah chapter 1, I began to say, what has happened to, if somebody spent time with me, would they know that I'm part of the family of God, or would they have to ask? Does my life look like Jesus is the most important part of it? Here, we're good. But here is usually Happy Halloween, if we're being honest, no? We put on the Christian costume well when we come into here, no? But if somebody looked at your checkbook and your calendar and what you anchor most of your time in, and let's even be more serious, when people look at what anchors you as a human, would it look like the gospel of Jesus Christ? When they look at your attitude towards people, when they look at our words, when they look at our annoyances, when they look at where we spend most of our, not just most of our time, but where we put the prime part of the passion of our time. Okay, there's one thing where you could spend a lot of time at work, but the passion says that you'd rather be somewhere else. Okay? So the question is, when people look at where you put your passion, will they see Jesus? Or will they see, and I'm using this phrase carefully, or will they see a whole lot of other enchantments? Spells that we're under that are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would they have to ask, who are you? What part, kind of family are you from? What's your faith? Or would they know? Somebody said to me a while back, Pastor Bill, I think the government's spying on us to see if we're Christians. And I said, why would they have to spy on you to see if you're a Christian? That's the problem in the statement you just said. Not the government spying, but the fact that they would have to. They should be able to look at you for 2 seconds. One of my favorite preachers said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the kind of guy where you couldn't talk about him for more than 20 seconds before you were talking about Jesus. I want to be that kind of person. Right now, I feel like a lot of you could talk about me and not be talking about Jesus. I want to be strangely warm to the point where in a year from now, you can't talk about me without ending up talking about Jesus. So here's what I want you to do for the next 4 weeks. Do not ask the question, am I Jonah? You are. The one holding a microphone preaching to you today is. The question isn't, am I Jonah? The question is, where am I Jonah? Where? What part of my life has fallen into the things that we're going to talk about? To understand what's happening here, we're going to read the first 3 verses of the last chapter of Jonah. We know the story. He flees to go to Tarshish, which is the most annoying word on the face of the earth, and God eventually swallows him with a great fish that may be a whale, may not be, just like Adam and Eve may have eaten an apple or something else. It doesn't say, but we assume. We fill in the gaps. And it takes him to where he needs to go. And then at the end, he tells God why he was fleeing from him in the first place. Listen to this. This is Jonah himself. I love when the Bible gives you the answers to the questions the Bible itself raises. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Notice he called it his country. That country doesn't belong to him. It's still the Lord's, yes? This is why I made haste to flee to, everybody say it for me, thank you, here's why I fled from you, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. You know the song, and I will sing of the goodness of God? Jonah just, instead of saying sing, said flee. And I will flee from the goodness of God. Why? We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. I'm not going to tell you right now. But the point is this. Jonah slept in the boat, and so did Jesus. Helen read it before. Jesus and Jonah slept in a boat that was in a storm, yes? But Jesus slept the sleep of trust and Sabbath, and Jonah slept the sleep of avoidance and anxiety. There is a sleep that makes you more tired than before you fell asleep. There's a kind of sleep where the tossing and turning is exactly like the waves of the sea that Jonah was just in. There's the kind of sleep where the nightmares you have aren't as scary as the life you woke back up into when you woke up. There's a sleep that Jesus has that says, I know death has no claim on me. I know who I am. I don't care who other people say that I am. I know I'm accomplishing his purpose even though I can't measure it. And he sleeps the sleep of Sabbath. But my fear is that, and I'm only going to speak to Salem Tabernacle, although I do believe this is wide, I do believe that we are beginning the process of falling into the sleep of enchantment and the sleep of being bound by the spells of the carnal world that have us captivated on all these good things that are not the savior of our soul. And we are resting, we are asleep, but it is the sleep of escapism. It is a sleep of avoidance. It is not a sleep. Jesus got tired doing the work of God and was more at rest than Jonah was doing no work and sleeping. Have you ever had a really good day and, like, let's say the gym was a part of it and you killed it at work and then you killed it at the gym and you came home and you said, I'm tired, and then you said this, but it's a good tired? That good tired is more restful than the kind of sleep Jonah was having. So let's... The people of Nazareth. This is Joseph, the son of Mary. How can he be saying these things about himself? Because they were familiar, they rejected him. The final person in the parable of the talents. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I hid your talent into the ground. Why did he hide the talent in the ground? Because I knew you, he said. Jonah flees from the presence of God, not because he's mad at him, because God's confusing, but because he knows him. There's three stories. You could go home today and find 12 more where somebody began to leave his walk or her walk with the Lord because of how much they knew about God. And like I'm saying, there is a time when we are in relationship with him and it is passionate, and then there's a time where the passion turns to being familiar. And the passion is gone, but the structure stays. There's many marriages, maybe in this room right now, where all you are is together, but that's it. You have friendships in your life where all you are is together, but that's it. The thing is gone. You're going to a job that you know you need to go to, but that sense of mission, that sense of accomplishment, that sense of creating, that sense of ambition has turned into familiarity, and all you do is go to work, but that's it. It's what happens when faithfulness turns into loyalty. When you're faithful to something, you're passionate about it, you love it, you want it, you think about it, you want to keep winning it over, over and over and over again. And then when you become loyal or you become familiar, you're just maintaining the status quo, trying to keep it all together, and then you're going to wake up and, wash, rinse, and repeat. I feel like we are stuck in familiarity when God is saying, I want you to be passionate again. You know about me, but I want you to know me again. Many will come to me and say, Lord, didn't we do all of these things? Didn't we check all these boxes? And I'll say, yes, you were familiar with me and what I wanted, but we didn't know each other. We didn't know each other. Let's talk about what knowing him looks like. Listen, we all are running the risk of wanting to hit the eject button in whatever part of our life we're in that we have the control to hit the eject button in. That was for somebody, by the way. There are some areas in our lives where we can't hit the eject button, but we look for the areas where we can, and we want to escape those. But look, just in the area of discipleship and discipline, we are familiar, but we're no longer passionate. Moses was told, go into Egypt And he says, I can't go, I won't go. But he stays locked in. Everybody say locked in. He stays locked in. I can't go, he says. And God's like, you're going to go. And he's like, I can't go. And God's like, throw your staff on the ground. And it became a snake. And he's like, I still can't go. And God's like, but you're going to go. He's like, I can't speak. I forgot how to speak. And God's like, well, I'm going to send your brother with you, and he'll be your mouthpiece. And so you say stuff to him, and he'll say it to the people. And then did Moses go? Yes. But did he start out saying he wanted to? No. But he was passionate about the God he was talking to. And so even though the feelings of escapism were there, he stayed locked in with his passion, and God provided a way for him to go. Isaiah chapter 6, he says, who am I that you would send me to your people to speak? And it says, a cherubim flew down and touched Isaiah's lips with a flaming coal, and his mouth was changed, and all of a sudden he began to have confidence in himself. When God called him, did he want to go? No, but was there passion anchoring him to the fight with God, to the wrestling with God? Think about Jacob wrestling until daybreak, a God who can just touch his hip and knock him completely out. But he wrestles until daybreak, and God says, I'm going to bless you now, not because you won, but because you stayed passionate, and I'm going to give you a new name. Isaiah goes and becomes one of the most famous prophets because he didn't want to go, but God touched his lips and changed him. Jeremiah, they won't listen to me because of my youth. It says, and then the hand of the Lord came and touched my lips. And God said, do not despise yourself because of your youth. Did he want to go? No. But did his passion keep him locked in? Yes. Solomon, I'm too young to govern this your people. Well, what would you like? To leave, to escape? No, I would like wisdom. And God gave it to him. Nathaniel, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And did Nathaniel go? Yes. Did he want to? No. Did he have a bad attitude? Yes. But was he passionate about the possibility that God was showing him something new? It says that he came and he saw. But now here's Jonah, a prophet, an established one. The book starts with the word now. He was already an established prophet and said, go to the great city and call out against it. And he said no, and there was no more passion. Not like those other people we just said. And he paid a fare. He paid to leave the presence of God. Question the Holy Spirit has for all of us is, what are we offering? What are we paying to not be in the mission that God wants us in our life? We are all paying a costly price to do all these vision board things that we had for ourselves, but it's not the true internal soul-filled mission that God calls Christians to, if we're being completely honest. And we know it, and we're paying a fare to leave. But here's the thing. You ready, Jeff? You can flee from your mission, but you can't flee from the one who's made you his mission. You can flee from the presence of God and be anywhere in the world and still be where? In the presence of God. You can flee from your calling, you can flee from your purpose, you can flee from your mission, but you can't flee from the one who's made you his calling, his purpose, and his mission. The more you try to fight it, it's going to get stormier, it's going to get darker, and it's going to get deeper, not because of Satan, but because God is stirring something up in you to say, you can't leave me, I'm going to find you. Some of us are in storms because of other people's doing fair. Some of us are in storms because God is pulling us back to what we've walked away from. Because now people have to say, what's your faith? Because we don't look like our faith anymore. We don't talk like our faith anymore. We don't treat people. We don't email back. We don't communicate like the gentle, holy Savior that saved us. Just think about it. Here's a question I ask myself. When I think about the 10 things that make me the most mad, and I did it real quick, almost none of them had to do with am I where I should be in the Lord. It was all this other stuff about the world, about politics, about people. about you, you know, about all these different things. About Krista. About Cahill. What makes us the most angry also reveals where our treasure has shifted to. If God stopped talking to me for 5 days, I wouldn't be nearly as mad as if somebody else very special in the room stopped talking to me for one. If my furnace breaks or my AC goes down, like I think our churches is starting to right now, right? If something like that happens, it's going to engage all of my emotions, and you're going to see a very animated me. But if I went 7 days without reading my Bible, it wouldn't bother me at all. That shows where our treasure is being anchored. It's not for everybody, but there's something for everybody in here. Our mission and our morality. Some of us are in places right now that we swear it's working. And one of the number one things Satan will do to mess with your life is he will have your pursuits work. He'll make it work. He'll let it produce. Because as long as it's producing, we just keep biting and moving farther away from our mission. You ready? Just, this is some. Everybody say some. This is some stuff. When a person is in a integrated whole relationship with the Lord, you will be known for what you're for. The fruit of the Spirit, the poor, the prisoner, the needy, the fatherless, yes? Those who don't know Jesus yet, those who are hurting, you're for. If you find that all of a sudden most of your commentary, most of your inner thought life is now about what you're against and what you're not, something's gone wrong. Somebody said it this way: God called the church his body. He didn't call us an estate, because a body has veins and skin and an estate has gates. Are we a body with Jesus, or are we an estate? Am I the only one who can influence my own life? Listen, I got Bishop Q. I got Brother Randy. I got Chris Green. I got Diana Robles. I have Jacqueline. I have people in my life who just don't leave me with my own thoughts. Nothing you hear on Sunday is just from my own thoughts. It's checked. It's formed. It's submitted. It's in counsel. I am watching person after person after person no longer seek after counsel, just offer their spiritual guides the news of their life, but never let us enter into the conversation anymore. It's like somebody who goes to the doctor but went on WebMD first and knows more than the person who spent $250,000 on their degree because I got a YouTube video that they tried to take off, so you know that it's true. Seriously. You don't think if the government wanted to conspire that much, they could try to take it off YouTube so that you would buy into it? Just saying. We are into all kinds of spider webs. Even our own personal, well, it's me and God. I know the way God is directing me. We're more of an estate than we are a body. You see the decorations we've put up on our estate, but no one was involved in putting them up. We're against things. We're cranky. We're critical. We're getting a cynical view of the world. If this is you, like it's me, passion has turned into being familiar. You want a pastor who's passionate about pastoring, not familiar with how to do it. Your kids need parents who are passionate about parenting them, not familiar with them. I know my kids. That's just them being them. Be involved with that, though. Familiarity is the silent killer of any relationship, including our relationship with God. Once we get familiar and we start saying, you know what, I'm not saying this to you particularly, but we'll stay together for the kids. You know how many couples out there are quote-unquote staying together for the kids? They've stopped being passionate. And that whole let's stay together for the kids thing, Jeff, and this is not Jeff, I'm just being dramatic and talking to somebody over here because he's one of my best friends. It's not that they really are in it for the kids anymore. They're trying to save their own guilt by thinking they're doing something good. But the kids already know. The damage is already done. Kids are not stupid. They know all mom and dad are is together, but nothing else. This is heavy. But somebody in these last 2 weeks called me back. They called me back to being me. I'm getting tired, man. Surgery after surgery after surgery with young kids in the house and a church to pastor and a mortgage to pay and a house that just doesn't always work the way that we want it to and all kinds of issues, one right after the other in our family. And somebody's called me back to say, listen, all those things could go wrong, but I remember you when you were passionate. You stood up when things were going wrong. And I'm like, did you really have to say stand up? No. Somebody called me back, and I said, you know what? I want to start calling people back. I want to start calling people back to the carelessness. Think about Jesus. A sower went out to sow, and he scattered seeds, some along the path, some along rocky ground, some along ground that had thorns in it, and some on good soil. Steve, you work with the ground. He's a terrible, terrible groundist. I don't know what the word is. Why would you waste what you have throwing it on soil that you know's got rocks on it, that you know is a beaten down path, that you know has thorns? Of course, the final one is going to grow, but why'd you throw that all on everything? Because he's careless, because he's passionate about you, and he doesn't care where you are. He's going to speak his word to you, whether he knows it'll work or not. God is not efficient. How many of you are trying to be efficient in your life? Be honest. God is not efficient. You want to know why? Look who your pastor is. God is not efficient. Look who the two guys were before me. He's not efficient. Look who he's given us in our congregation. He's not efficient. Look who's up in the balcony now doing the lights. David, God is very efficient. He's not efficient. He's a lover. And lovers aren't efficient. They're crazy. Anybody ever see, I'm just going to go. Anybody ever see the movie Good Will Hunting? There's that part where Robin Williams is like, oh man, I had tickets to the Boston Red Sox game. And it's the game where the ball was hit down the line and everyone's saying, stay fair, stay fair. And they go through this whole thing and Matt Damon's character's like, oh, you were there? And he goes, no. He's like, what do you mean you weren't there? You had tickets. He goes, I was with a girl. He's like, what? He's like, yeah, the minute I saw her face, I knew I wasn't going to that game. Not efficient, because he's in love. We're going to be careless about the things we're the most passionate about. My fear is that we're not careless about Jesus. We're careless about things that won't bleed and die to save us when we inevitably fail them. Your view, your clothes, your job, your education, the retirement you want, the traveling you want to do. Listen, it's all a blessing. But when you fail it, which you will, it will not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only one will. Only he will. I'm closing. Our vision and our vices. Listen, Jesus opens up in us recognition, repentance, and restoration. Jesus opens up in us recognition, repentance, and restoration. Think of what you're the most involved in, that's taking the most of your energy, that even you're the most excited about in life. Does it open recognition, repentance, and restoration? If it doesn't, come back to Nineveh. Come back to your first love. Come back to your calling. Come back to the youthful excitement of what it means to be in love with Jesus. Come back to it. This isn't a you don't know what will happen if you die message. This is a you're missing beauty today message. There's beauty even in the things that are making you the most mad. There's beauty in them that we're blinded by because we're sleeping the sleep of avoidance. There's beauty in what's hurting you. There's beauty. Oh, want to know why? Because Jesus is in the pain. Jesus is in the sorrow. Jesus is in the tomb. Jesus is on the cross. God is in the manger. He's in all the places our ego won't let us go that we're trying to go. And he's waiting for us in the other places. So what do we need to do? We need to be thrown into the water. What's the water? The water is the thing that you are working the hardest to avoid. The nightmare that you are having, that all the things in your life are trying to make you think you're not having. All the numbing agents we have, some very literal, some very metaphorical, things to just numb us, take the edge off. And he's calling you into the storm of what's real. He's calling you into the storm of what's real. That's why Jonah had to say, all right, here's the deal. I need to go into the water, but somebody's got to throw me because I can't do it. The one who tried to do it sunk anyway. Yes? Anybody ever try to do it again after Peter sunk? Nope. Maybe me when I was little on my swimming pool, but that's between me, myself, and God. But I sunk. Come on, anybody who grew up in a Christian home tried to walk across their swimming pool or the bathtub once or twice, chipped a bone, you know. Somebody right now, you know what your storm is. You know what the tempestuous reality of your life is. And God is saying, I want to swallow you. I want to hold you. I want to get you totally within myself, but you need somebody to bring you into the water. Peter knew on Easter, well, 3 days after Easter Sunday, Peter knew, that's Jesus. I'm not going to take the place of the hero and try to walk on water again. I'm going to take the place of Jonah and go into it so I could swim in his presence. Watch this. Noah floated in a boat on top of water while all the pagan people sank and died. But in the Jonah story, there's a hint of a switch. In the Jonah story, for some reason, the chosen righteous one is sinking in the water, while all the pagan people are safe in the boat above, repenting. You see the switch? In the Noah story, the righteous one stays on top of the water and everybody dies. In the Jonah story, Jonah starts to sink, and as the chosen prophet begins to sink, everyone in the boat repents. Is this why Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah? In other words, I'm going to go into the ocean. I'm going to be cast into the storm of God's wrath so that when you jump out of the boat into your storm, you will find me there. You will find me there. We need faith to get out of the boat, but not always to walk on it. We need faith to sink sometimes. You ready? This is the phrase God gave me. You need to jump in to passion again. You need to jump into the storm again so that God can hold you together so that you can finally come apart. There are so many people in this room, you need to come apart today. You need to let it out. You need to fall apart, but you don't feel that anything's holding you together. So if I come apart, I don't think I'm ever going to be put back together again. Jesus was waiting for Jonah in the water so that Jonah could be held in the storm, so that he could be held together, so that he could come apart. John and Steph, if you guys want to come up here, let's all stand to our feet for a moment. Steve, can you take this? We did this last week. We're going to do it again this week. The altar is open. Everybody close your eyes, please. We're not coming to the Lord's table right now. We're coming to an altar call. For anyone in this room who's saying, I heard something today, And I need to fan into flame the gift that is in me. I need to reorganize my life. I need to get my values back in order. I have some hurts and pains that I need to get off my chest. We read the verses today. You're allowed to be mad at God. He stands there anyway. It's worship to him. It's prayer to him. Maybe somebody needs to come to the altar today and curse him out. It's worship and prayer to him, as long as you're directing it to him and not to your neighbor or your children or your spouse. I'm serious, though. I'm very, very serious. When we get mad at God and yell at him and say, you're this and you're that, and we're saying it to him, he's receiving it as incense and prayer, because he knows we're healing every time we vent our anger. We're healing. But somebody needs somebody else to get into the water. And so I want to leave you this morning with a chance. And I think that there is something so important about actually moving. I think part of our problem is we're staying put too much and we're not moving into God's presence the way we should. So if deep is calling unto deep this morning, I believe God wants to meet you at the altar today. I believe that he wants you to come out into what is scaring you, come out into what is terrorizing you, come out and face Goliath, run to the tomb thinking that you're going to anoint a dead body, whatever biblical analogy you want to use, they all end the same way, in the presence of God, yes? But I really believe that we have to warm our hearts. And so, if you're already feeling like, yes, Pastor, just shut up so I could get to the altar, that would be great. And I know you don't need anyone to coerce you. But if you're saying to yourself, that's definitely not me, I'm going to challenge you this morning. Do to your body what it doesn't want to do, because something in you needs to be here. If you've already shut the light off on this altar call, I am asking you as your pastor to fight against that feeling that this isn't for me. It's not for me at all. Fight against it and discipline yourself to swim in his presence. Discipline yourself to be careless. Discipline yourself to go swimming with the grace of God. Okay, so I'm leaving this for you. But as Stephanie begins to sing, as the worship team begins to sing, we digest this moment. I believe that God wants to infuse you with joy. I believe that God wants to infuse you with life, with a new, invigorated, youthful excitement. I think he wants you to go from familiarity to passion again. So let's worship together this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.